morning. May the Lord be present here with us. I always rejoice when we gather like this in the promise that He's given us, where He says, where two or three are gathered, there am I in their midst. So He's here. That's just a tremendous blessing to just realize He is here. We can, with confidence, with great confidence, have that assurance that He's right here. And He has a desire to be speaking to our hearts. He has a desire to open our understanding, just like He did to those men on the way to Emmaus, how they were trying to sort through, trying to understand, and as Jesus opened the Word, it just all of a sudden they understood in a much deeper way. I'd like to this morning, and by the way, you might have noticed I like to put the title on the board. When I preach, I think it's helpful for myself to have something that you all can look at, so as we're going through the sermon, you can, it keeps connecting the subject and where we're going with everything, so I trust that's helpful. But the subject we have this morning is specifically outreach and leading a person through conversion. I'd like to maybe first, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Thanks for maybe getting me a glass of water, whoever would be willing to do that. Be a blessing. I know that various ones of us have a burden down these lines, outreach, being missionaries, sharing the gospel. But I'd like to maybe bring some, I feel like over the years there's maybe not been as good of a perspective on some of these things as there should be, and I'd like to endeavor to give some guidance with some of that. Mark chapter 16, we're going to start reading in verse 15, where it says, "And He said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. These things shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And I believe in many of our churches and many of our settings, there's brothers, there's families, there's individuals who are involved in missionary work. Right? And that's a blessing. I view that as a great blessing that... Thank you, brother. I view that as a great blessing and a privilege to be able to share the gospel with people from other nations. Now, when I was a young man, married for, I'm going to say, a year or two, it seemed like God was pressing upon my heart and inspiration. It seemed like God was calling my wife and I to go abroad to serve as a missionary. And long story short, as I was feeling those burdens and we were praying about it, endeavoring to sort through that, God, He has His ways. I went to the leadership at the time and expressed what seemed like the Lord was putting on my heart, and they said, "I'll just want you to just hold off a little bit." And I sat there scratching my head, trying to figure out what the Lord was saying, because I felt the Lord calling, right? I felt God calling. Well, it ends up that we never went on a long-term mission. But a short time later, the Lord called us into leadership in the local church instead. And you know, God has His ways. And so, all that to say, God has His ways of doing things. But maybe I should just speak a little bit on the specific of, there seems to be this idea that the people that God calls to pull stakes and move to another country and serve as missionaries, once they go to be as missionaries, that's then they're real missionaries. And as long as I'm not out there, then I'm not a missionary. There's also this idea that, you know, there are many of us, we have various things locally that we do. And if I say various things, you know, we maybe go out on the streets and local towns and we share the gospel with people. And that's great, right? Then we're missionaries. But I like to just maybe share with you something that I found over the years that I take. I'm not sure how to say this, but I think many times we view some of those activities, some of those things that we do as a great missionary service, and it is. But I'd like to suggest that the most effective, now I haven't been abroad, okay, a long term. You know, we've traveled and been with missionaries all over the place. But us here at home, I like to suggest that the most effective way that I have discovered to reach people is the ones that we rub shoulders with every day. I don't know if you follow that train of thought. We have this idea that we go out to town and we talk to people here and there and we share the gospel. And that's good. That's right. That's necessary. But there's something that happens when we talk to people day after day and we rub shoulders with them. We get to know them. They get to know us. And I like to suggest that that is a very, very effective way to share the gospel. And I feel like many of us here are missing that opportunity. And sometimes we're waiting on God to call us to take us somewhere else, and we wait till it's time to go out and share the gospel, do different things. I'd like to suggest, I think we should change our minds a bit. And if God calls us to go out, praise the Lord. If we go out on the streets, praise the Lord. But our responsibility, first of all, needs to be every day with the people that we rub shoulders with. And I'm going to give you a couple of illustrations soon here. Turn with me also to the book of Luke here. I'd like to start reading in verse 8. There's an interesting thing that happens here in Luke chapter 8. And we're going to start reading in verse 37. And the context here is where the devils were cast out of the man. And they went into the swine, and on the heels of that, this man that the devils were cast out of, he came to Jesus, and he said, I want to go with you. See, Jesus was traveling. He wanted to be with the Master. And he said, I want to go with you. And Jesus' response was, no. His response was no. Listen to what Jesus told him. And we're going to read here, starting to read in verse 37. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadareans round about besought him to depart from him, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship, and they returned again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house and show how great things God has done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him.
And the city that he came was just this little city where he lived in, where they knew all, everyone knew each other. And he came back to his home little town, and he told all his neighbors and all the people around him all the things that God had done for him. He was a local missionary. He was a very local missionary. God has his times when he calls us. Our third son, his name is Josh. He's over in Zanzibar, Tanzania, presently. And in another week and a half, we're looking forward to go over and visit him. But he's gone for a couple of years. There's a way that God calls us to some of those things. Here in the spring, of the year, I received a phone call. And they were asking for a couple of young men over in Zanzibar. And we had just, at home, we had just started a little shed business, and our three older boys were heading that up, and they were busy. They had a lot going. You know, we couldn't spare them. So when I received the phone call, Sunday morning, I come to the church and make this nice grand, announcement. Hey, we're looking for some young men over in Zanzibar. And if there's anyone that has any interest, come tell me about it. I thought about our boys, but we don't have time for you. We have too much going. And a week later, my son Josh, he was on a sales lot selling sheds, and he called me. He said, Dad, you need to know. He said, Dad, after you shared that, he said, I just can't shake it. It's on my mind. I don't know what to do about it. I don't know if I'm supposed to, be going over there or if I'm supposed to stay home. But Dad, you need to know about it. Whatever you decide, I'm good with that. If you tell me to stay home, I'll stay home. If you want me to go, I'll go. But Dad, it's in your hands now, but you need to know about it. Okay? See, God has his ways of laying his finger on individuals' hearts and calling them to go. And he has his ways of sort of saying, okay, you stay here and you be faithful right here. You share the gospel every day. And it's not some high lofty thing to go over yonder. There's tremendous challenges, but God is looking for men and women who are faithful. Now, when I was a young person your age, some of those burdens were pressing upon my heart to share the gospel. They were pressing upon my heart. And I was working in those days. I was working in a pretty good sized factory. I'm going to say there's probably 75 people working there at the time. And I came up and I kept praying about these things. And as time went on, the workers that I was working with, there's a pretty broad spectrum of workers. There's quite a number of ungodly men, people who had no concept of God. There's other evangelicals there. There's other conservative Anabaptists there. But as I was there day after day working with those people, those burdens were on my heart. And I got married. And I'm going to say, this is in the first year or two that we were married. I came to the place where I was praying and seeking God that somehow I would be able to touch the hearts of the men that I work with. And it seemed like time and again, God would open those opportunities. And I had never, up to that time, I had never ever led a person to Christ. Never ever. I was never along to lead anyone to Christ. You know, I know how I got converted. But I wasn't involved with others. No one had given me any teaching. But I remember one day, you know, and I had one. I was fishing. And I remember there was this man that I kept going to him and sharing, and it seemed like he kept opening his heart. And as we continued to talk from day to day, I'd take him out to my little pickup truck. I had a little gray Ford Ranger, one of those old ones, you know. And I'd sit in the driver's seat, and he'd sit beside me, and I'd open the Bible. And after some time, I came to the place that I asked him, "Hey, would you like to get born again? Would you like to commit everything you have to God?" And he said, "Yes." I remember calling my wife. We didn't have any children. I remember calling my wife and saying, "Does it work to bring him over tonight?" She said, "Yes." And I remember the great trembling I had in my heart. That night, he came over to me. Actually, I took him home from work. And I remember bringing him into the house. And we sat down. And I start opening the Bible. And how do I help this man? My wife was praying. I don't know how to lead this man to Christ. But somehow God was going to help us. And I remember the trembling in my heart. And after some time, you know, we lived in this little mobile home, a little porch out front. After some time, I took him out on the front porch, and my wife was inside praying. And we were there. I shared the gospel. And finally, I knelt down, and we knelt down together. And he prayed. And when he was finished, he had a smile come on his face. I'll never forget that day. But it was one of those that I rubbed shoulders with every day. I quit my job there, and just a couple of months later, that man, I don't see him very often. In fact, very rarely. But here and there, I know in the general area where he lives. And I have gone and I've asked some people, "Do you know this man?" "Yes." "Oh, what kind of a testimony does he have?" And he said, "Well," he said, "there's something different about that man. There's a spark and a joy, and it's clear he has something." And that's been 25 years ago. I'm not sure. 25 years ago. But let me just tell you, there is something rewarding about helping someone come through to a clear salvation. There's something very rewarding about that. Now, let me also just tell you that some of you sisters, I've had over the years, had various sisters come and say, "Hey, I'd like to be a missionary. I'd like to do various things. Or, you know, I started my family, but it just seems like I'm not quite fulfilled." I'd like to suggest that, you know, if God calls you to be a wife in the home, a keeper of the home, some of those other things for the people out there, it's good to just sort of lay them aside and be a missionary to your children. And if the Lord calls you and your husband to go somewhere, you go do that. But your first responsibility is in the home. So don't, you know, I want to be careful that I don't put you on a guilt trip, okay? There's ways that you can be effective now and serve and be sharing. But when God calls you to be a homemaker in your home, that becomes your first priority. And so we don't, this morning I want to be careful I don't put you all on something that you start striving after when it should be in a different proportion. What I'd like to just for us to just consider is,
I'd like to raise up the standard that God has called us all to be men and women who reconcile people to God. Whatever setting we find ourselves, whether God has called us to be at home, whether it's called us to be on some mission field somewhere else, wherever it is, God wants us to use our opportunities that we have to do that. Salvation, conversion is not something that we can give to someone. Conversion is when a man or a woman meets with God Almighty, and God Almighty draws a person to Himself. And as God Almighty is drawing a person to Himself, this person is coming to a place where he is willing to repent, turn away from his sin. And when his heart is at a place where he's emptied himself and where his sins are washed away, and then God Almighty comes and he puts his Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, inside of that man. And he makes him a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things become new. And with that new spirit, he gives a new heart, new spirit. And then he empowers a person to serve God the rest of his days. I'd like to make it clear as we go through some of these things and we look at some of these scriptures and describe how to help someone come to a place of clear conversion. I'd like to have it clear that this is a work of God. It's not something we can do. And yet it is something that we can help. We can open Scripture. We can lead a person to where he clearly sees what he has to do to reach out to God and find repentance and faith in God. That's what we want to look at. What I'd like to do this morning is simply sort of go through what I'm going to call the basics of helping a person understand. And I like to say this, it's very different. Over the years, I've had the privilege of leading many, many people through conversion. But it seems like it's very different. There's some people that have a lot of understanding. And so the need to have a lot of teaching, it depends on where a person is. If you're on some mission field and there's basically no understanding of God, no understanding of Scriptures, there's a need to have a basic background of Scripture and who God is and all of that before you can even lead them to salvation. And some of that might take a long time. Other times when there's a lot of knowledge there, it'll be condensed. And yet the principles are all the same. And so I'm not trying to put a little box here where it's just this is how you do it. But what I'd like to do is give you some simple understanding of what the basics are of helping someone come to a clear conversion. And let me just tell you, brothers and sisters, God's going to open those doors in various ways for you to be able to share the gospel. Maybe some of you, He'll use more in some of this. Some of you less. But God has called all of us to be there to help others find salvation through Christ Jesus. The first heading that I have here is this. And by the way, what I'm going to go through here is, first of all, we're going to just look at a couple different headings. Things that are very important for people to be able to know and understand in order to be able to come to salvation. Now, the first heading that I have here is salvation will only come to those who see themselves as lost. Jesus said these words
in Luke chapter 5 and verse 31, and Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And I'd like to suggest that young children coming up through, it's very important that we use great carefulness because children growing up in Christian homes can very quickly know a lot of language and they can come and say, I want to be converted, and yet not be at the place where they're lost before God Almighty. Rather, there are things that they've done, you know, to their siblings and disobeyed, and their guilt is this way rather than before God Almighty. A person needs to come to the place where they're lost before God. Now, some time ago, we had a man start attending our fellowship. Had a wife, and I think about 6 children. And as they came and we started intermingling and talking and sharing, it soon became clear that this man, there was something drastic lacking in his life. Things just weren't there. There's no spiritual connection. There's no victory over sin. And yet if you talk to him and you ask him, he was convinced that he was born again. He was born of the Spirit of God. He knew he was. And yet the fruit weren't there. The fruit weren't there. If you looked at his face was long and dark. There was no joy radiating out his face. Those things weren't there. It was missing. It's a very difficult situation. We had the privilege of spending quite some time and trying to bring him to the place where he was open to the thought that he was not converted. That was very difficult. I'm going to say very, very difficult. We came to the place where as we sat down and he was spending time fasting, we were spending time fasting, and as we were talking and sharing, he said this. He said, you know, I don't understand. Back here, I confessed my sins. And back here, I confessed my sins too. And I've done those things that you're talking about. But somehow the light of Jesus Christ wasn't there. It wasn't there. We, for a week and a half, we fasted and we prayed. We came to the place where this man became broken before God and he opened his heart. And when he had a true repentance and true faith in Jesus Christ, something happened. I don't know. It was a very difficult time for me because the last thing I wanted to do is help this man have another false hope, another false, you know what I'm talking about? When we were finished, I talked to various people. First Sunday he came to church, he said, his face is totally different. There's a light has come on. You talk to him and it's different. His understanding is different. Why? Because the light of Jesus Christ has came into his heart and transformed him. Okay? But it was difficult. We, for about 8 months, we tried to bring him to the place where he was open to see his need of salvation. And for most of that time, he wasn't open to it. A person can't come to salvation until he comes to the place where he realizes he's lost. He couldn't find salvation until he was open to the fact that he's lost. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. So this first heading is just simply, salvation will only come to those who see themselves as lost. Secondly, the consequences of sin is eternal damnation. And I know we're so very much familiar with that. But we need to come to the grips. A person needs to come to the grips with himself that that the consequences of sin is eternal damnation, eternal hell. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says these words, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Revelation 21 verse 8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." The consequences of sin is eternal damnation. Here's another heading. Forgiveness of sin and power to live a godly life comes only through Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sin and power to live a godly life comes only through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says these words, "But God commended His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Chapter 3 and verse 24 and verse 25, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." Forgiveness comes through Jesus Christ. Power over sin comes through Jesus Christ. It's Jesus that came to bring salvation to us. These are needful things for a person to know and to understand. Here's another heading, counting the cost. Counting the cost. I'm going to say, if you read scriptures, you know, the scripture about the 10 virgins. How many of the 10 virgins didn't make it? And what percent is that of 10? Half, 50%. But they were virgins, right? As I view the broad scope of Christianity, I'm going to suggest that based off of that parable right there, I'm going to suggest that 50% of all the people who commit their life to God and make a decision, they come to God, they confess their sins, make a decision to follow Him. I'm going to suggest that 50% of the people never make it. That's a tragedy. And I'd like to suggest that one of the primary reasons for that is there's very, very shallow commitments. Very, very shallow commitments. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 28, it says these words, "For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it." You young men, what would happen if you one day you decide you're going to build a house? So you go and buy 5 acres. And then you go and take your money and you start building this house. And you put in the foundation. And you start building the house, you frame the walls, and after you're up, you're almost ready for the rafters, you discover you're out of money. You're out of money. And you look at all the money that you thought you had, and it's less than half. You don't even have enough to finish the house. What a shame. Let me tell you, there's a lot of people who come to God in that way. They want their sins forgiven. They want to go to heaven. But they don't count the cost. See, on one hand, it's free. Salvation is free. And on the other hand, it costs everything. It costs everything. And I believe when we help people come to conversion, it's extremely important that a person counts the cost, whether they're willing to pay everything or to give everything. Everything. A willingness to walk in obedience to God and His Word. That's huge. Right? A willingness. If the Bible says it, I'm willing to do it. Okay? We help people come to Christ. But how can we help someone come to Christ if they only want to have their sins washed away and then go do what they want to do? That doesn't work, right? It doesn't work. A willingness to walk in obedience to God and His Word. A willingness to die for the faith. A willingness to be under our God-given authorities that God places in our lives. And for youth, it's their parents. It might be on the job, the workplace. It might be in the church. It might be in a home. Various different places. There's a need. Am I willing to surrender myself and give myself in all the areas, including the authorities that God places into my life? A willingness to be accountable to a brotherhood, especially in these days. I'm going to say that there's a tremendous amount of looseness, people who want to serve God and then go fly their own kite. Don't want to be in a local fellowship. Young men, I think when we help people come to God, it's important that we help them count the cost. Are you willing to be a true disciple for Jesus Christ? You know, we realize there's a tremendous amount of hypocrisy out there. And so, you know, I hear this all the time. People come and say, well, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to commit myself because of all the hypocrisy. Now, you know what I tell them? I'd rather be with the hypocrites in church than be with the hypocrites in hell. Sort of smile comes on their face and say, yeah, that's right. Bring a person to where they count the cost. Because it costs everything. Even though it's free, it costs everything. And there's a lot of people who are not willing to give their whole life and dedicate everything to Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to move on with what I'm going to call the first primary step in receiving salvation. The first primary step. There are two. And as we look at this whole idea of conversion, and I'm, you know, maybe it's a play of words, but there is a place when a person receives a new heart, all their sins get washed away, they're justified before God, but then there's a life that follows after. And this life this conversion that we're talking about right now is helping someone get right with God now, but that is not an end in itself. It's simply a doorway into a walk with God. Okay? Many people that say, I'm a Christian, have this idea that I get saved, I get born again, and then I just sort of do whatever I want to. Yeah, I have to obey the Bible, but you know, it's really not that important. But let me tell you, conversion is only a doorway into a walk with God, into a surrendered life of obedience to Jesus Christ, and he that endures unto the end shall be saved. And we're going to be judged according to our works, not according to our beliefs. There's a difference. We're going to be judged by the things that we have done throughout our lifetime. And if we have not truly experienced salvation, conversion, a changed heart, we're not able to live an upright life of purity and holiness that God wants us to. Okay, but coming back, I got derailed there. There's two basic things that are, I'm going to say, are at the core foundation of getting right with God and staying right with God. Okay? Two foundational things. One is repentance. The other one is faith. And I like to explain both of them as we go on through here. But one of them is repentance and the other one is faith. If you want to turn with me and yeah, I think I'll take time. Time rolls by so quickly, you know. Turn with me to the book of Luke in chapter 15. Is an example of a man who repented. In Luke chapter 15 is a story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son came to his father and he said, "Father, give me the money that is due to me. I want to go and live my life." So the prodigal, his father gave him his inheritance and he went out and spent it all on himself and he wasted his goods. He lived a very ungodly, a loose, wretched, ungodly life. And once he was out there in the pig pen, all by himself, and he was hungry, he had spent everything, there's nothing left anymore. He thought back about, you know, on his father. He thought back, and he realized how different his life could be if I'd be back by my father. But he had left his father. He left his father and he thought back and he looked at all the things that he had done and he looked at where it got him and he repented. When he repented, these are the things that happened. He was willing to forsake sin. He was willing to confess. He came back to his father and he said, "Father, thus and thus have I done. And Lord, and Dad, I'm not even worthy to be called your son anymore. Just make me one of your hired servants." He was willing to forsake. He was willing to come back and confess. And he was willing to serve his father. That's a picture of repentance. In Acts chapter 2, turn there with me. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're talking about repentance. The two primary things in conversion, repentance and faith. We're talking about repentance. Listen to these words. Here in the context, in Acts chapter 2 is where the Holy Ghost came down on the people. Peter was preaching, and as he was preaching, the Spirit of God came down and there was conviction. And I believe all of us here who have been converted can identify to these words where it says here in Acts 2:38, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." When the Spirit of God comes down and He draws us and He helps us to see our sin, we're pricked in our heart, right? We're pricked in our heart. You know, we get nervous. We start, you know, doing all kinds of things. You know, we start sweating. There's all kinds of things. We're pricked in our hearts. That's what happens when the Spirit of God comes and He draws a person. Sometimes it's in meetings. Sometimes it's when you're praying. Various ways. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then said Peter unto them, "Repent and be baptized." Okay? One of the core things, repent and be baptized. Repent. Now, I'd like to maybe put this whole thing of repentance. There's three primary things, aspects to repentance. First of all, it's a turning away from all sin and a surrender of the will. Secondly, it's a confession of sin. And thirdly, it's a restoration to those who have been sinned against. And I'll just say those three again. Turning away from all sin and a surrender of the will. Confession of sin and a restoration to those who have been sinned against. If you look at the word repent, repentance means to turn. Okay? So I have been going my own way. I've been living in sin. And if we've been current, I know there's sometimes young people that grow up and they stay current. They've asked God to forgive them. But they come to the place where maybe there's no even current sins, but all of a sudden they're lost before God. And they're lost not only because of the sins that they've committed, but they're lost because of their lost condition before God Almighty. They have a carnal nature. See, my little six-year-old. My little six-year-old, I never taught him to sin. He wasn't very old till all of a sudden there are things happening that I just scratch my head. He'd kick his brother, or he'd slap him, or all those type of things, and worse than that, right? Why does he do that? Because he has lost condition. There's a carnal nature. So even if we would never even commit one sin, that carnal nature condemns us. So we're lost before God, first of all, because of our carnal nature, and then because of the sins that come out. So repentance is turning, no longer living in sin, turning away from my own way. Prior to that, I can't help myself. I do these things. But conversion, repentance is when we turn away from sin and our own way. Secondly, repentance is confession of sin. Confession of sin. 1 John, if you want to turn with me to the book of 1 John, chapter 1, in verse 9. 1 John, chapter 1, and verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, what does confession mean? Speak it, right? Speak it. If we confess, and by the way, if we help people come to God, there's many that have sins that they have never told anyone. Right? Sins they've never told anyone. We need to help people come to the place where we're willing to just open up, be totally honest. If the Bible says if we confess our sins, and if you are going to hide your sin, God can't wash. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, but we need to be open. We need to help them come to the place where they just open up, where they confess all their sins. But many want to hide and help them open up. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me move on quickly here. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. This is John chapter 3, verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Come to the light. Help a person come to the light and become transparent. All their life they've been hiding. They've been covering up. They've been covering their sin, their ungodliness. Help a person come to where they bring these things to the light. And are willing to make restitution.
Zacchaeus said these words in Luke 19:8. And Zacchaeus stood and said, Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. We need people who are like Zacchaeus, who are willing to make their wrongs right. And Jesus said, this day is salvation come to his house, for as much as he is also the son of Abraham. Okay, that's repentance. Now let me just tell you, as important as repentance is, repentance is a primary. But let me tell you, you can have a person where you bring them and they kneel down and they confess all of their sins all day long. Today, tomorrow they again kneel down and confess all their sins, and the next day they confess all their sins. Does that save them? It doesn't save them. Right? It's a part of it, but repentance or confession of sins in and itself will never save a person. Repentance and faith are the two primaries. Repentance and faith. In Acts 2 it says, repent and be baptized. And turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 16, in verse 16, where we already read earlier, but turn with me. Mark 16, verse 16, it says these words. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Okay? Repent and be baptized, and believe and be baptized. Two primaries, there they are. And I like to suggest that in believing, there are two aspects that I like to look at. And I'm going to say that as hard as it sometimes is to bring a person to where they totally open their life and confess and turn away from their sin, as hard as it is, I'm going to say that there are a lot of people who struggle much more with this whole idea of believing. I remember some years ago, kneeling down with a man and helping him find forgiveness of sin and peace with God. And I remember so clearly that night, I had taken him through many of these things, and as he was there on the floor, he had confessed all his sins. He had just opened his heart and he had confessed all his sins. And after he was done, I ask him, has God forgiven your sins? And he literally, on the floor there, he beat both hands on the floor like this. And he said, here we go again. He said, I have confessed my sins so many times, and I still don't know if God has forgiven them. Right? And I'm going to suggest that maybe even in this audience this morning, there might be some of you who are unsure whether I am really right with God. And I'm going to suggest that one of these big things is faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in what God has said in His Word. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. First of all, let me just maybe do, and I sometimes do this, you know, for people, and I'll do it to you, okay? To help people connect with what faith is. Who can tell me, sisters, who was the first man on the earth? Adam? Why do you believe that? Because the Bible says so. Good. But hey, come on. That's foolish. I mean, you weren't there, right? So why do you believe it? Because the Bible says so. Out in the world,
You know, people think that's foolish, but for us, you know, that's just common sense, right? Now, who was the first lady ever in the world? Eve, okay. How do you know that? Yeah, because the Bible says so. Because the Bible says so. Now, they're choosing to believe that. And what about you guys? Who was the man that went into the boat and there was a flood? And do you really believe that there was a flood? Hey, come on, fellas. I mean, you have never seen a flood of that magnitude, ever. Not even close. I mean, water higher than the highest mountains in the world. And, you know, the Bible says that the whole world was destroyed. All the people were killed. And there's just Noah and his, how many sons? And their wives. Went into the ark. Now, do you believe that? Why? Come on now. Okay, right? Okay, are you following? What's happening here is all of you are with me here. You're saying that you believe that, but you weren't there. I mean, that's craziness. I mean, you weren't there. I mean, that's crazy stuff that God in heaven, some God up there, came and he created Adam and Eve, and later because of the wickedness, all these people were killed and this huge flood and all that. I mean, we've never seen anything like that, and it's way beyond what we can even imagine here today. But we believe it. And the reason we believe it is we have chosen to believe it because the Bible says so. Right? We have chosen to believe it strictly because the Bible says so. We've chosen to believe it. Okay. Now, let me take you another step further. Young men, do you believe that Jesus came and he was born from a virgin? Do you believe that? I've never heard anything so way out in the world. Okay. What do you believe that? Okay. No, I mean, sisters, do you believe that Jesus came to wash our sins away? Why do you believe that? Because the Bible says so, right? We choose to believe these scriptures because the Bible says so. And for many of these things, it's actually quite simple, right? Because we've been taught it. We've been taught for years, and we've been taught from a young child that what the Bible says is true. Okay, now let me just show you what happens. This is what happens then. Okay, let me read another verse to you. In 1 John, just turn there with me, okay? You need to go there with me. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, and we're going to read there in verse 9 where we already did, okay? First John chapter 1 and verse 9. Here it says, if we confess our sin, okay? Let me just make that clear. If we open our mouth and we confess the sins that we have done, okay, then it says, he is faithful. Now, who is he? He is faithful. Jesus is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, now see what happens here. All of a sudden, when this thing comes down to where it touches me, and this man has confessed all his sins, and there the Bible says, if we confess our sins, then he's going to wash us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, but we believe all that other stuff. But all of a sudden, when it touches me, and I have to somehow believe that Jesus washed my sins away, all of a sudden, I'm not so sure. Now, do you connect with that? All of a sudden, we falter. And I'm just going to say that there's probably some of you here who are struggling with that very thing right there. You know, you believe all that other stuff. But somehow, When you've confessed all your sins, then you come to the place where you need to choose to believe that God said, if we confess it, then He washes it away and now we're clean. Somehow, it's hard to just believe, oh yeah, He's done that. Okay? But it's the same thing. Okay? But that's where faith enters into the picture. Right? It's faith. We choose to believe that what God has said in His Word is true. This is the authority. So faith is when we choose to take the Word of God at face value, what it says, and we just simply believe it and we do it. Okay? If the Bible says it, we believe it. Now, Scripture also says we walk by faith, not by sight. Okay, what is sight? Sight, what we see with our eyes. Spiritually speaking, what's sort of the closest thing to it? Feeling? Yeah, there you go. Feelings. I like that. Feelings. The closest thing to sight, spiritually, is feelings. Now, what happens is we go and we confess our sins to God Almighty. We believe He can wash them away. And we do what He says. And when we've done that, our feelings aren't saying yes. Because our feelings aren't saying yes, we're not sure it happened. Do you follow? Faith is when we choose to simply believe what God said in His Word. And where we struggle with is when we somehow don't feel it. But let me tell you, the Word of God is the authority. And faith is when we choose to believe the Word of God. And not only the Word of God, this Word of God is simply a vehicle to God Himself. Right? To God Himself. And so as we're trying to help people come to salvation, there's a clear repentance, a turning away from sin. A turning away, a confession. And then it's faith in God where I believe that if I have done all that the Bible has said, then God's going to come and wash me clean through the blood of Jesus, and He's going to put His Spirit within me. Give me a new heart. And what happens if I don't feel it? I simply believe what the Word of God says, right? If we confess our sins, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that's a beautiful, that's beautiful. So, time is moving way too fast here. Believing in Jesus Christ for salvation, to wash our sins away. The other aspect to believing is simply confession with our mouth to others what Christ has done. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, it says these words, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So, those two primaries, okay, those two primaries, repentance and faith. Let me just tell you, brothers and sisters, that is the core of salvation, right there. That's the core of salvation. Repentance and faith. Here's another heading, a decision to obey God and His Word in all things. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 says these words, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Right? It's not just you saying that little prayer, you know, away with this 5 and 10 cent conversion or this 5 and 10 cent prayer. Away with all that stuff. This is real turning away from sin. This is a confession. This is turning to God with all of our heart and obedience the rest of our life. He says here, to all an eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Now, normally, of the things that I've shared with you, we talk about all that in a similar manner. Then we simply kneel, and have them confess all their sins to God. They have already shared them with me. See, some people say, well, you know, I want to go back and I'll confess my sins, back in the closet all by myself. I tell them, you are trying to hide your sin. And as long as you're trying to hide your sin, God will never come down and meet with you. You need to open yourself. He that cometh to the light. You need to bring your sins to the light. Kneel together. They confess all their sins to God. They just open their heart and they repent. They confess. They turn away. They express to God a willingness to obey and to follow and yield in all these areas. It's them opening up. It's not, sometimes I put some, give them some directives as to what they should be praying about. And, you talk to God about this. And, sometimes I help them through that. But it's them. It's not me giving them something. It's them connecting with God. And if they're not going to be open, God won't meet them. It's not something I give them. This is something that I'm simply opening the scriptures to them and helping them understand. And if they're willing to be open and, and commit everything to God, repent and have faith in Him, God will meet with him. God will do what He says in His Word. But if they're not willing to come on God's terms, God won't put His Holy Spirit within their heart. Okay, so what's happening here is a person, a sinner, is opening their hearts to God and asking God to wash their sins away. They are turning away from all their own sin. Then they're asking God to come and fill them with His Spirit. Give them a new heart, new affections, power to live a godly life. They are committing themselves to serve God the rest of their life, to walk in obedience. And we've already talked with them about these things. And they're expressing these things to God about their willingness to do that. In Luke chapter 11, verse 9 through 13, it says these words, ask, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask him a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall my Father which is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. Okay? So, what happens if they've confessed all their sins and God has come and with His blood washed all those sins away, and you come and ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit? If a person with a genuine heart is clearly repenting and with faith turning to God in a surrender and in obedience to go with Him and serve Him the rest of their life, then ask Him for His Spirit. Guess what God does? He gives us His Spirit. And how do we know that He gives us His Spirit? Because the Bible says so. See, we're coming on God's terms. This isn't us. We're coming to God's terms. And as we come to His terms, He will do what He says.
God wash your sins away? The Bible says so. I'm choosing to believe that, right? I'm choosing to put my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm willing to give Him my whole life. I'm willing to obey the Word of God. I'm willing to surrender. You know, we've talked about counting the cost. We've talked about all these other things. A person comes to God in that manner. You know, He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him." What a blessing! But let me tell you, there's way too many people that are hanging on to all kinds of stuff. My own agenda, my own way. Not willing to obey God in all the way. Holding things back. And I'm going to tell you, unless we come with a full surrender and a willingness to obey God and His Word, God won't meet us. And we're not here to give people a false hope. We're helping people come to a place of full repentance and faith toward God Almighty. And then walk in obedience the rest of their life. After they have cleared themselves before God, give them discipleship. Mark chapter 16 talks about how that we teach them all things. Give them instruction. You know, it is the Word of God. He's the one who will give the witness of the Spirit. It's God that gives a witness. It's not us. We can never give a person assurance of salvation, but point them to the clear Word of God and help them to choose to believe, walking by faith and not by feelings. Baptism is commanded to those who have clearly repented and believed. Baptism should be moved toward soon. Baptism is a part. Repent and be baptized. Believe and be baptized. Give instruction to read the Word of God consistently for spiritual growth and nourishment. Learning to live in victory over sin, walking in the Spirit, and entering into Sabbath rest of God. The new birth is only the doorway into the new transformed life, walking in obedience to God and His Word. Joining ourselves to a local church body, as the Scripture teaches, is of great importance. Receiving the fellowship and encouragement needed to endure unto the end. We are living in a wicked and perverse nation, and we have great need of a brotherhood, right? And brothers, we should not be just helping people do this little, that 5 and 10 cent store. You know, back when I was 10 years old, they used to have a 5 and 10 cent store, up in Sugar Creek, close to where I live, and that's a term for all the cheap stuff. And let me tell you, there's a lot of people that do this little profession these days. And let me tell you, it doesn't last. It doesn't last. I'm going to suggest, according to that parable about the virgins, I'm going to suggest that 50% of all the people who become clean, who become virgins, never make it. That's pretty sobering. We're here to help people become true disciples of Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us.